pray with me. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation. You have taught us by your word. Open our hearts to your spirit and lead us on the path of Christ your Son. All praise and glory be yours forever. Amen. The reading this morning comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Steve preached on this passage, I don't know, within the last couple of months, but I have a different message, so he said it was okay. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So this is the word of the Lord. As many of you know, prior to our return to Calvary a year ago, I was the pastor of a small community made up of three tiny churches, which were united and called a parish, that eventually evolved into one small church called Friendship Presbyterian. And one of the tasks I was given, though, when I first arrived, was to help these congregations reconnect with their Presbyterian identity and heritage, because they had been relying on various preachers to fill every Sunday morning for about 2 years, a different person every week, and survival had kind of become the name of the game. And one of the things I was led to do was to turn kind of a focus on what we call the liturgical year. Now, all of us here are aware we just have gone through Advent and Christmas and Lent and Easter, and next week will be Pentecost. I think we do observe the liturgical year in this congregation. But some of the kind of more, I don't know, not as focused upon points are not always talked about. And so last Thursday on the liturgical calendar was what was called the Ascension of the Lord. And you get a choice if you'd like to preach on that the Sunday before or the Sunday after. So there was this period of time that the resurrected Jesus was active on the earth between his resurrection and his ascension. And then, so there was something that happened, and then he went to heaven. So as I began kind of remembering to preach on the ascension of the Lord, I asked Steve if it would be okay if I did that here. And he said it would. So just to kind of recognize that this is part of the Easter story, the resurrection story, is the ascension story. Story of the life of Jesus. When you think about it, though, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we always are reminded of this. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. So after spending, this time, these 40 days on earth after the resurrection, appearing to his disciples, teaching them, Jesus returned to heaven saying, "One day, I'll be back." Now, my question for us today is, what is Jesus doing in heaven? And why does it matter to us? He completed one thing, but then what? Now, Do you ever speculate about what someone might be doing when they're out of sight? For Paul and I, our 3-year-old grandson, Austin, has elevated what is Austin doing to a game of being on high alert. Last weekend, Austin and his family were visiting us, and we had Austin and we had his cousin Max. Austin is 3 and Max is 4, out in our yard. And then suddenly Austin disappeared around the house, and he didn't return. So Max went to find him, and he disappeared around the house, and he didn't return. So we thought, this is not good. So we found Austin in the neighbor's yard, handing out dog biscuits to the neighbor's dogs. And Max was trying to talk him into going back to our yard. Because, see, Paul keeps this supply of dog biscuits in our garage on a low shelf to make friends with the neighbor's dogs who often come into our yard. And Austin knew where they were kept, so I guess he just rounded the garage, saw the biscuits, and ran over to the neighbor's. And we asked Austin, "What are you doing?" And he just said, "I wanted to see the dogs." Now, Jesus has been given a mission on earth. Philippians 2:6 begins and tells us, "Who, being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And now, that part of his mission was completed. And this much we know. As Jesus ascended to heaven, after Jesus ascended to heaven, he returned to the glory that he had before his incarnation, his eternal role as in the second person of the triune God. Remember, Jesus spoke of this in his prayer. Really, he prayed this at the Last Supper. In John 17, he told his disciples he was going away, and he was praying, and he said, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And the Apostle Paul describes Jesus' place and work in heaven in Ephesians 1. He says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, now not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Jesus, the ascended Lord, is now the right hand of the Father, and he is in charge of the church. In Colossians 1, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." So, Jesus, the Savior and Redeemer of the world, now takes his place as the head of the church. The church, the body of Christ, is under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us much about the activity of the ascended Lord. As the head of the church, what is Jesus doing? Well, this is not, what I'm going to share with you is not an exhaustive list. I think there's a lot more in Scripture that we can harvest. So I'm just going to give you a glimpse of some of the things that Jesus specifically is doing now that he has ascended to heaven. Well, first of all, even though Jesus is with the Father in heaven, he's also present in this world through the work of the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to be with us, to be in us. Jesus said, "I'm with you always." The work of the Holy Spirit, of course, is worthy of a full study, and I can't go into all that unless you'd like to be here for a few days, but probably not. But the Spirit is in us. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" And in Romans 8, he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives us life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us life. And the Spirit is also with us. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to him who sent me, but I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, meaning the Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we know the Holy Spirit by many names in Scripture. The Helper, Wisdom, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. We experience Jesus in this world now through this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the direction of the Holy Spirit, this presence, it's for individuals, but it's also for communities. It's for the church. The Spirit is present to guide and direct those who follow Jesus. Okay, another thing, though, that Scripture tells us is that Jesus intercedes for those who believe in him. Hebrews 7 says, therefore he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is in heaven praying for us. Remember, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. No one else has the power to intercede for us before the throne of the Almighty. 1 Timothy says, for there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus. Now, also, we offer our prayers in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, it's an acknowledgement on our part, our position in Jesus Christ, and an understanding that our prayers are heard as we approach the throne of grace through Jesus. We cannot pray on our own standing when we pray in his. The Father hears our prayers because we belong to Jesus. John 14 says, you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it. However, praying in Jesus' name also means praying according to God's will. 1 John says, you can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. And if we know he's listening when we make our requests, we can be sure he will give us what we ask for. God's word assumes that the prayers God answers are the ones that are, though, in accordance with God's will. Praying in Jesus' name is praying for things that will honor and glorify Jesus. I think we need to always keep that in mind. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we always say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In the end, we can bring all of our desires, all of our concerns to Jesus, praying and trusting, listening for how he would want us to pray, asking the Spirit to tell us how he wants us to pray. But sometimes things are not answered in the way we might hope, because God has some greater purposes that we may not see, but he does. So sometimes thy will be done is what we receive. Now, another thing Jesus is doing in heaven, he's our advocate when we sin. And sadly, we, even the redeemed of the Lord, are still in this mortal flesh. We still do sin, offend God, and need to ask for forgiveness. And Jesus is that position, again, between us and God. He declares our righteous standing because of his sacrifice and our faith in him. 1 John 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. So Jesus is the advocate for us, for those who follow him. He's our great defender. He's always pleading our case before the Father, like a defense lawyer on our behalf. He's interceding for us, while Satan, whose name means accuser, is doing that very thing, accusing us, pointing out our sins and frailties and failings before God. But God does not hear that. He falls upon deaf ears in heavens, because Jesus' work on the cross completely paid our sin in full. God always sees his children through the perfect righteousness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, one more thing that Jesus is doing in heaven, he's preparing a place for us. We often hear this scripture at funerals, and I have to say, it just is one of my favorite scriptures. John 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am." Now, I don't know if any of you have any thoughts about what that preparation might entail, but it conveys to me a sense of great peace and comfort and hope that when the time comes for each one of us to go and be with the Lord into eternity, that we will be expected and welcomed and embraced like a much anticipated guest in our home, one for whom we have prepared joyfully. So what's Jesus doing in heaven? Well, he has a lot of stuff he's doing. He's busy carrying out the Father's will as the head of the church. He's here on earth through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within and around us. He's interceding for us. He's our advocate. And he is preparing for the time when we will take our place with him. And what are we to do while we wait for the return of Jesus? Well, 1 John 2 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." So we're continue to do the work that we have been called to do, so that when Jesus comes again, we can be, love it, confident and unashamed, fully prepared to greet our Lord, even should he return while we are still here on earth. We don't know, because it's not known. One of the final things Jesus said to his disciples was, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We do not know when Jesus will return, but we do know he calls us to be faithful witnesses wherever we may dwell. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, New England, Enfield, Summers, Broadbrook, East Windsor, Windsor Locks, Long Meadow, where else? Tolland, Suffield. I don't know if I've missed anything. Maybe we have visitors from very far. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, dwells in each of us and gives us the power to share that life within us, the Holy Spirit power with others. While Jesus is in heaven overseeing the church on earth, we on earth are his visible body, both as individuals and as a community. And we are called to build the church, to make disciples. I know you may have never heard that before in this church. And to glorify the name of Jesus. So may we, God's people of Calvary, knowing so many ways our Lord Jesus is active on our behalf, do the work Jesus calls us to do until he returns. Amen and amen. It's now time for us to respond to God's work in our lives.